Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Together with Joy, part of the series A Worthwhile Vision, Growing Deep, Growing Up, Growing Together, was given by Pastor Ray Medina on Sunday, September 3rd, 2023. The closing prayer is given by Pastor Greg Gutzona. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
What we're doing, we're mapping ourselves as a church right now. In other words, we're taking these phrases from our website, Deeper in Christ, Daring to Serve Together with Joy, and trying to figure out what do these words, after we've soaked them in the biblical story, what are they calling us to do and who to be as a church now that it's fall and leaning into 2024? And today's the last phrase that we're going to work with. You can see it up there, Together with Joy. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to soak it in this prayer of Jesus in John 17. And before we do, I'm going to ask you to pray with me the prayer of illumination. God in Christ, we thank you. Thank you for the promise of eternal life, which we just sang about, and also the promise for the eternal quality of life, which you embed in us even now through our gathering, through our worship, through our work, through our living and breathing. We thank you for the gift of life. And we ask that your Holy Spirit, the giver of all life, that Spirit might illumine our hearts and minds, that we might hear your word, that we might produce the fruit of this kingdom, that we might truly become your disciples and be led into a new way of living. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. 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 Thank you. So we're reading this morning from Jesus' prayer in John 17. That's his final prayer at the Last Supper. So I invite you as I read this to listen and to hear God's word for you today. John 17, I'll read verse 1 and then the heart of the prayer, 6 through 21. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those who you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and we can say collectively in response, thanks be to God. You ever been church shopping? Yeah, we went church shopping. That's Janine and I. When we were in our 20s, back in 2000. And we had just moved to Southern California. And we were looking for a church. And so it was like the third one, third Sunday in a row kind of thing. And we visit this church, and it was pretty good, nice church, sustainable church, seemed healthy. We're kind of digging it. But you know, you don't know. Church shopping is weird. It's not like shopping for shoes or computers. You go in there, you immerse yourself in a social environment, and you're like, how did that feel? It's just a weird experience. So anyways, we're there, and there's a guy next to me, and being in our late 20s, we're like the coveted demographic, right? It's like, we really want you here. And so sure enough, the guy next to me strikes up a conversation. Great guy, by the way. He was very friendly and welcoming, doing the thing he's supposed to do by just like getting to know our names and where we're from and what's our experience. And, you know, like, you're looking for a church. And as he said that, he followed that with this line that stuck with me. I'll never forget what he said. He said, you're going to get all your needs met here. And I really appreciated him, by the way. I appreciated the way he was reaching out so helpfully. But when he said that, I thought to myself, all my needs? Do you know how needy I am? I'm a very needy person, extremely needy. In fact, I might have said to him in response, I might have been like, oh, all my needs. So I'm going to need right away three very close friends, all my age, all who kind of look and think like me too. Also about 15 to 20 other people my age who I can get acquainted with and hang out with. I'm going to need some community. I'm also going to need you to update your worship set because my Spotify playlist connects me with God, and that, well, you were trying, and I appreciate your effort, but I'm going to need you to update some songs. Get out of 1994, maybe. Okay? I'm going to need that. I'm also going to need some coffee when I walk in. You were very helpful, but I come in tired, and your preacher was hard to follow. And a little dull. And I'm going to need some opportunities to serve. Maybe I can coach him. And some gluten-free pastries because I missed breakfast and I'm feeling hungry and I need to be full. Thank you very much. I didn't say that. Gosh, that would have been really awkward had I had. Also kind of funny. But that mentality we carry into church, it's normal, and I want to say it's normal to go looking for churches and asking questions like, am I accepted here? Do they love neighbor? Do they take Jesus seriously? All the things you ask when you're looking for a church. But I'm also going to suggest that no church will ever meet all your needs because you, like me, are too needy. You're very needy. I'm sorry. I know. I'm a pastor. I know how needy you are. And we can't do it. So if that's what you're looking for, I'm sorry. It's a community of disappointment here. And I say that because sometimes we approach, though, with that attitude that we really will get all our needs met. In fact, one commentator called it Starbucks Christianity. You know Starbucks Christianity. Like, I'll take my spiritual blend of church, my way, uniquely tailored to me, thank you very much, and I'm going to look for it until I find it. It's going to be the way I do it, my unique blend, and maybe some other people who are smart enough will join me. But Starbucks Christianity also can omit the church altogether. I mean, you can have your own spiritual blend of church. You can, like, you know, have your favorite Facebook causes. You can meditate to Christian tunes. You can hear and stream your favorite teacher, preacher. You can gather with friends for coffee. You can call it church and don't you dare judge. You can call it Christianity. And don't you dare judge. That's your blend. That's how you do life with God. But I just wonder, like, given the fact that we just read Jesus, what Jesus needs from the church. That's really what we read in John 17. It was this prayer, Jesus' last prayer, and he's expressing his desires for the church. And it's significant that Jesus prays for the church before he goes to the cross. It's the last prayer that we know of, other than Gethsemane, where he's praying that God's will be done, his longest prayer we have scripted, where Jesus prays for the church. That right there should clue us in that Jesus really cares deeply about our lives together. Not just about me and my life with God, but about our lives with God. And I think that's a shift. I'm not calling you a Starbucks Christian. I'm saying we all are a little bit because we've been discipled, literally discipled to consumer culture, where there's always a thing, an experience, an event that will meet our needs, so we're told, that will fulfill desire, so we're marketed to. And we ought to be suspicious of that. We ought to do a double take on that because nothing can meet all our needs. So listen, though, to Jesus' desire, his need. Again, this line from his prayer, "Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we, as you and I are one." That's a strange way to start a prayer for the church by Jesus, praying that our relationships together would somehow mirror or emulate his relationship to God, Jesus' relationship to God. That's a radical idea. The disciples in the scriptures are often scratching their heads. I don't know if you notice that they're a lot like us. Like, what does he mean? This probably was one of those moments where they're like, did he just pray that? There's this idea that the church will pick up later, Trinity. You know that word? Not in the Bible. But it was a word that helped the church understand what was going on in the life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how to make sense of statements like this that Jesus prays. May they be one as we are one. Trinity, the idea is that there is one God and three persons, three distinct persons, but they represent one God. So here's why that matters. So if you picture God, you probably at some point in your life, if not now, picture God like a big, maybe large, cosmic old man with a long beard who's probably Anglo and gets cranky sometimes, right? Cue Monty Python. In other words, like the cultural images we have of God are often of this solitary, solemn male figure. But the life of God, Trinity, three in one, is that God exists as a community of persons, one being, three persons. God exists in community. And that these three persons at the same time keep their distinctions in that community. So it's hard to understand. Try to picture God that way, as a communion. It's hard to do. So St. Patrick would come along centuries later and say, it's like a three-leaf clover. That's not an Irish accent, but he was English. So there. It's like a three-leaf clover, and you have one stem and three leaves. So this is how he would say it. Probably not like that, but. And then other theologians would say it's like water, Father, Son, Spirit, because water exists as both a liquid, solid, and gas. And while these images are helpful, nothing emulates, nothing represents or mirrors the life of God like a healthy, joy-filled community. I'll say that again. Nothing emulates or mirrors or images the life of God, God, as a healthy, joy-filled community. Nothing in creation. And that's such an amazing idea when the ancient church tried to understand what the life of God is like in the Trinity. What is the inner life of God? They used this fancy Greek word, the ancient Eastern theologians did, called perichoresis. It's Greek. It kind of means going around in circles or encompassing. They were trying to understand what's going on in the life of God if we meditate on the life of God. And other theologians would pick that word up and compare it to one of those big dances at a big Greek wedding. You ever seen one of those dances? There's lots of movement. There's lots of celebration. Partners are being exchanged and changed, but everyone's in sync and in step. And what the church has told us through the ages is that is what God's life is like, a synchronized, joyous, jubilant community of togetherness. That's what's happening in God all the time. And we, as the church, are invited into it. And that our lives together are to emulate or image or mirror that. Jesus will pray in this prayer, I'm saying these things so that their joy may be made complete together with joy. So what does it look like for Bidwell Press to be the answer to Jesus' prayer? The amen, if you will. And if you're smart, you might be thinking, okay, but lots of communities, different types of communities, not just the church, are one. Cults are one. And that's weird. Mobs of people in protest are one. One heart, one purpose. And that doesn't sound sustainable. So what makes the church different? And here again is why Trinitarian theology practically matters. Because remember, even though God is one, God also exists as distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So when we emulate the Trinity, we retain our distinctions as individual people. We don't all blend together in one mass of humanity, one person, one personality, one characteristic, one way to worship God. No. We retain these distinctions, these differences, and yet exist in rhythm, in the dance. That's what genuine community looks like. And we know that because of Trinity. Now, in reality, this side of heaven, this side of that amen, if you will, the church does not always emulate the Trinity. We're a broken, incomplete people. But what can we do? How might we today join together and become joyous, a joyous community? And to answer that, I'm going to tell you a story about something that happened to me a few weeks ago. I had some people over to our house. Actually, I didn't have them over. My wife had them over. I helped. I did the helping. I did a lot of helping that night, I just want you to know. But she's really the social connector in our family, so I want to say that fairly. We had people over. And it was a great time. We were just for dinner on a Friday night. We're hanging out. We're doing the thing. We're on the back patio. We had our kids there, and they were doing their own thing. You know how kids do at parties. Parents just go, kids, even though throughout the week we have all these rules, none of them apply tonight. Go run around the neighborhood together because we want to do our, that's how it works. I don't know how that's how it works. And so that's what they were doing, is running around the neighborhood in like this group. And one of them comes to me though on the back porch and pulls my shirt and she says, Ray, we have a lost dog on the front yard. Like a lost dog. Okay, I'll check out the lost dog. And sure enough, there's this little schnauzer. I think that's what, I don't know, dog breeds. That's what it looked like. And it was there by our car, and they were like petting it. And I could tell it was old because every time I called it, hee, doggy, it was either deaf or ignoring me. And that's how old works. So I was like, that he must be old. And I, you know, here's the thing about the schnauzer, though, is it's like suddenly things started to happen. For example, neighbors were walking by, and because there was this lost dog and they could tell, or somehow people just started to know, I'd get in full-blown conversations with people who I don't normally talk to. And neighbors were willing to, you know, take pictures of lost dog and set up on social media as they heard the story. And pretty soon, people from our dinner party were coming out and opening their trunks and offering us leashes and bowls. And it's like this whole community, the kids together, two by two, went door to door like on an evangelistic crusade. Hey, is this your lost dog? We have this dog. It's like everyone in sync, everyone gathered and centered around just finding and restoring this lost dog to its owner. And after that happened, after that night, the next day I said, you know, like, that's what the church is supposed to be. That's what it's like. It's people are mobilized because there's restoration that needs to happen between people and God. I don't want to suggest that your unchurched friends are like lost dogs. That's where the analogy breaks down, because we're all a little lost. We're all a little lost. We all need restoration with God and one another, and the gospel gives us that. There is, and I have in my past sometimes used language like lost people to describe people who don't know Jesus or who don't come to church. I have in the past. I don't use that language anymore. And I'll tell you why. It's a little pejorative because, hello, so am I. And second, it creates a boundary, an in and out, like a fence between me and the world. And one preacher gave me a better analogy than a fence. You know how sheep or shepherds or how that works, and there's gates and fences. I have no idea how to shepherd, so I have no idea. But, you know, that's the image in my head, is there's fences and the sheep. And in Australia and New Zealand, apparently, sheep know where to go because there's a well. There actually are no fences. They are free to graze, but they know to come back to the water. They know where the well is. They know where the center is. And some sheep don't come back for days, but they return to the center because that's where the life is. And I want to suggest to you that for Bidwell Prez, that's a very powerful image. We're not here to tell people they're lost. We're here to tell people there's water. There's water. And what is that water but our life together? Our life together. It says, sociologists say that people today need to belong before they believe. That may not have been true 200 years ago. I don't know. I wasn't alive. But it's certainly true today that belonging comes before belief. I'm accepted. I'm welcomed. I am who I am, distinct in my personhood, yet welcome into this dance we call Christian community. That's the water. That's the well in the middle. And I want to suggest to you that that's exactly what you invite people into when you say, come do the thing at church. You're inviting them into the gospel, which is our communal life together centered in Jesus, who is the well, who is the dance that we're invited into. There's a few ways to do that. We're saying Alpha as one of those ways because it's this really honest conversation we're trying to have with people. Let's create space where people's perspectives are honored no matter where they are, no matter what they think or believe. Let's just present who Jesus is and say, let's talk about that after dinner. And then people, we just honor where they're at. People are like, you know, maybe there's Martians that come down and planted humanity billions of years ago. Well, that's an interesting thought. Well, we're not here to tell you otherwise. We're here to tell you, this is a welcome and safe space. You can say that. It's not weird. People have all sorts of beliefs. How do you create safe space where there's like, this is our life together. You're honored here. But there's more to it than that. There's one other idea, at least, I want to get to in Jesus' prayer that I think is important in this, and that was hinted at last week, or perhaps told plainly last week with Ryan's interview and with Pastor Henry preached. And that is, we're out there in the world representing Jesus when we're not gathered together. And Jesus says this in his prayer in a profound way. He says, he prays, just as I am sent into the world, may they, and you remember who they is the church, may they also be sent into the world. Sent. Living sent. Right? That word sent, apostolos in Greek, is where we get our word apostle. So you know like John and Peter and the guy you never heard of, the disciple Thaddeus? All those were apostles. Jesus named them that. But so are you when you're living sent. An apostle, emissary, representative, the aroma of the living Christ. So I'm going to do something this morning, okay? And I need you to help me do it, to really let this sink in and for you to identify with that who you are. I'm going to ordain you as apostles, okay? Y'all seem quiet about that. Now you're not so sure. I've told a couple of weird stories, so you're like, okay, so why don't you stand up? Because I think that's appropriate. Yep, that's how serving Jesus sounds. It kind of sounds like that. It's a little hard sometimes. I heard that. Okay, but here is your ordination, friends. I'm going to ordain you. I dub you an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You thought you were coming here to sing songs and hear a nice message, but you are being commissioned as Jesus' ambassador, living sent in your homes and schools and neighborhoods and on soccer fields and in labs all over this city. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. That was good, but you can sit down. So you're living sent. We, our life together is this dance, this well we're inviting people into. You're living sent, daring to serve people in your communities. And then there's one more very practical thing we can do as Jesus Church to be together with joy. Because remember what we said, we're together, but we're distinct. That's good Trinitarian theology, unique people coming together. And some of those distinctions, some of those differences are generational differences, right? That's often where it shows up in a church like ours, is our Starbucks blend of Christianity is also unique to our generation. That there's part of that gets mixed in there, our blends. So I want us to think about what is a very practical way, because there are a lot of generational divides in society, to bridge generational divides in our church that just exist because we're part of culture. Because those things are real. So what is the practical way we can work to relate to one another? So I put together this video. I want you to check it out. Some young people helped me, called Empathetic, the Empathy Project. That's what it's called, the Empathy Project. So check it out and see if this calls you into some new work.
Empathy is learning how to feel with others.
It's the effort you put into trying to understand
why people think the way they do
and what's meaningful to them.
As a church who wants to grow young,
empathetic listening is a practice that allows us to dive deeper
with at least one student or young adult
and see who they are,
how they think about faith,
and what they think about the church.
The students and young adults here at Bidwell Press are loving,
creative people.
We like to raise more questions than we have answers.
It's likely we define ourselves by who we are not
than who we are.
Our search to belong is one of our most pressing quests,
greatest stressors,
biggest disappointments,
and loneliest endeavors.
Our friendships change with every move and every relationship status update,
making us relationally cautious and selectively loyal.
We love our churches when they accept us,
but many of our friends would feel uncomfortable in a church setting.
Still, we know Bidwell wants to be hospitable,
accepting, and warm.
And that inspires us.
It inspires us also when Bidwell Press risks talking about
challenging issues,
racial inequality,
mental health,
and climate change.
And it inspires us when we see adults older than us authentically living
a Jesus way of life.
Empathy is a powerful practice
that can bridge the generational gap that exists in churches like ours.
Help young adults feel more connected to the larger body of Christ
and increase warmth in our faith community.
So, if you want to empathize today,
don't be afraid to ask us for a bit of time
to get a little deeper with one of us.
We can't promise we'll be available.
We're always trying to catch up in some part of our life.
Our lives are always in motion.
Just don't give up on us.
You offer good news to us,
and we can offer good news to you too.
They did a great job, and we did it all to get that applause. Not really, and I say that tongue-in-cheek because I want you to actually do this work with me this year, right? Like if you're part of a committee or team, if you're Barnabas, if you're Webb, if you're Women Together, if you're Session or Deacons or Mission, whatever you are, I want you to your team to do empathy work with young people in particular. And in so doing, to bridge the generational gap so that we can be together with joy. See, it's so practical. These are small acts of self-giving love, just like Father, Son, and Spirit exist in self-giving love. So when we do that work, church, we image the Trinity. It's very practical, very accessible, but it is work. It is work. So if you're here to get your needs met, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But Jesus has desires for his church, that we be one, right? That we be living sent, that we work together to be in step or in sync in the dance of human community in all our differences, even despite them. And in so doing, that people would be like, wow, drawn, wooed to the center, who is Jesus, who is our water, who is the dance, who is our amen. So let that be our amen today and into this year and into the next. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, we give you thanks that you call us to the work of community and that you would indeed help us to do the good work of loving and hoping and faithing together. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said.
And that sermon, that message was such a perfect place then to welcome you to this table. Because in that community of God, of love, of joy, of celebration, we are invited into that community to be with one another at this, the Lord's table, to find communion, unity together, both with God and with one another. As we do that, we also recognize that we don't always come with a deep conviction that we are worthy of being here. Well, you know what makes us worthy of being here? The fact that we aren't worthy to be here, right? Amen. And that Jesus, the one who calls, qualifies us, as it were, to be at his table. Let's join together in prayer. Would you join with me? Lord, we pray that at this meal, at this time, at this table, in this place, you would be present by your Holy Spirit, that by your Spirit you would heal and renew us. And I want to offer a prayer for those of us who come with a deep sense of where we've failed this week or even this day, that as we ask for your forgiveness, you are ready to forgive and to separate us from our sins and to open your arms to us. Bring your Spirit that this ordinary juice and bread may become for us your very presence, your body and blood. Thank you that you are here today by the power of your Spirit to the praise of you, our Creator, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.